I had been at St. Mary's, I think, just over 2 years when I asked Mark whether he'd be willing to be church warden. Now, for those of you for whom the workings of the Church of England are a complete mystery, let me quickly enlighten you in what a church warden does, or supposed to do. The church wardens, there are normally two of them, are responsible with the vicar for all that goes on in the church. They need to support the vicar, advising him, and when necessary, challenging him. They need to have a comprehensive understanding of all that goes on in the life of the church, and they need to be available for church members to kind of bend their ear and give feedback. In any church, it's a demanding role, but in a church like St. Mary's, and with a vicar like me, it was particularly demanding. But Mark was the person I wanted for that role. He ticked all the right boxes. First and foremost, he was a committed Christian believer whose passion for Jesus Christ was self-evident. Second, Mark had been at St. Mary's for a long time and knew people well, knew its people very well. I was still relatively new, and with all the changes that were taking place, the church needed a church warden whom they knew and could trust. Third, Mark was reliable and hard-working. He was thorough and organized. He was technically proficient. In fact, in so many areas where I'm completely useless, Mark excelled. And then lastly, I liked the man. Loved him. Liked his dry sense of humor. I knew he'd be straight with me. And when necessary, stand up to me. However, he was not perfect. His stress sense was even worse than mine. And he could be grumpy. On occasions, he could be very grumpy. It was only much later that I realized why. Many of us would know this. Every 3 weeks, without fail, Mark would be struck down with the most appalling migraine. But so regular were these migraines, he could every 3 weeks would happen. Mark had learnt how to endure them and continue whatever he was doing. And he was so good at coping that most people were unaware that he had this kind of thorn in the flesh. The only giveaway is that he became even more monosyllabic. And you might occasionally catch him holding his head like this. You ever see that? Do you know that? Yeah, you knew that. It was when he was having those migraines. I really wanted Mark to be church warden. And so it was some apprehension. I asked him whether he would take on the role. And because of the relief and joy when he said, yes, I will. And ever since, we're just hearing, ever since he first joined St. Mary's, shortly after he became a Christian as a teenager, Mark has been a wonderful servant of this church. And so when Mark became church warden, in many ways, it was just more of the same. He excelled himself in that role. And other gifts that he had, I think Stephen mentioned, which he didn't think he did have, began to appear. Mark turned out to be a brilliant chairman of the church council, encouraging everybody to have their say and yet efficiently steering us through the business. He became a great encourager of everybody in ministry. He welcomed people on a Sunday morning, and Kate has made mention to me of a number of people who have written and said that one of the impacts of having them as family was Mark, the way he welcomed and remembering the name of all the children. And despite all his extra responsibilities, Mark was still found with his sleeves rolled up, serving in humble, practical ways. Just for you who are in the hall watching the nice screen, the projector used to pack up every few moments, clogged with dust after the building work. Mark would be up there clearing it out so that it would be ready. I wonder who's going to do that job now. Kate, Ruth, Paul, Pam, Roderick Stephen. We all count it a great, great privilege to have known Mark. Your grief is particularly acute, but we all share in your loss. You have lost a husband, father, son, and brother, but we have all lost an exceptionally good friend. Yet in our sadness, there is no need for despair. In fact, the opposite. Praise be, says Peter, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the hope that Mark had. This is the hope that Kate and Ruth and Paul still have. This is the hope that every one of us here this afternoon can have. And this is the hope that I want to spend a few moments considering. So please, if you could turn in that sheet to that reading from the Bible we had. Now, the Apostle Peter, who penned these words, was writing to Christians who were having a pretty torrid time. And he was reminding them of their Christian hope. Now, true hope, the Christian hope, is something that our generation doesn't understand. When we talk about hope today, we talk about it in terms of a longing for something we want, but which we can't be sure of. So, for instance, we all hoped that Mark would come through those pioneering operations and be restored to us. That, for many, I think for all of us, wasn't it? Was our longing, our hope. We couldn't be sure of it, but we hoped for it. But the trouble with such hopes is that they are very fragile, and often they disappoint us. And yes, in that hope, we were disappointed. For our generation, hope is nothing more than optimism or wishful thinking. And as our generation looks to the future, it doesn't actually have much hope. With global warming, what sort of future are we creating for our children? Given our track record, what confidence can we have that this world's deep-seated problems will be sorted? Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player who struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Is Shakespeare right? Many in our generation think he is. For many, the purpose of life seems to be simply, let's eat, drink, and be merry, and go on the next holiday. For tomorrow we die. But Christians have a living hope. We know that history is going somewhere. It has a glorious goal. And this is not mere groundless optimism or wishful thinking, whistling in the dark to keep the spirits up. It is based firmly on the historical reality of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. God has acted in history. In Jesus, he has turned up on the scene. In Jesus, the Creator, God, has given us a living hope. There is so much to enjoy and celebrate in this life. God is a wonderful Creator. This afternoon, we are celebrating and giving thanks to God for the life of Mark. And there is so much to rejoice in our human relationships. But our life in this world is always going to be subject to frustration, pain, suffering, and the greatest of all enemies, death. The reason for that is because we human beings have rejected our Creator and have chosen to live independently of God. We live and act as if we were God, and we suffer the consequences of that. This world is under God's judgment. But this world is also under God's mercy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's intention is to make all things new. But it won't happen in this age where rebellion against God still reigns. No, God's purpose lies in the age to come. Only then will we see God face to face. Only then will we enjoy life as life is truly meant to be lived, with the perfect love of God coursing through our veins, enjoying him and his glory and his creation perfectly. This is inheritance that Peter speaks of in this passage. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven. This is the hope Mark had. This is the hope that you, Kate, Ruth and Paul have. And this is the hope that all of us can have and share in if we will come to know Christ and put our trust in him. Peter goes on to write, "In this," in other words, in this hope, "you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And Kate, Ruth and Paul, it's been wonderful for us to see the truth of those words lived out in you as you mourn and suffer this great trial of bereavement. Your loss is devastating, and yet amongst all the tears you greatly rejoice. And although you cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ, you know him, you love him, and you are filled with that, well, as Peter describes it, that inexpressible joy. A joy that modern secular Britain cannot understand and cannot hope to find, except as she turns to Jesus Christ. You know those sell-by dates that are attached to products in supermarkets so that you know their shelf life. It's a strange thought, but every single one of us here has an invisible sell-by date attached to them. We all know the date of our birth, but none of us know the date of our death day. Yet it is equally certain. For Mark, it came at 9 p.m. on the evening of Tuesday the 29th of September. And there will come a time sooner than we care to think when you and I will pass into eternity. An eternity with God or eternity without God. That day has already come for Mark. And Mark is with God, not because he was a good man. No, Mark was a sinner like the rest of us. No, Mark is in heaven because he had placed his trust, his life, in the hands of Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus died on the cross so that we could know forgiveness from the Creator. And he rose again so that we might have this living hope. God wants all of us to have this hope. It is his desire that it might be our goal, our comfort as we go through life. But that glorious living hope which we've been singing of and celebrating this afternoon can only be ours as we come to know Jesus and put our trust in him in him whom God has made Lord and King. To him be all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.